We will read Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 to begin together. These are the words of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The extraordinary events that took place in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago with the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ are preceded by some rather remarkable events in the little town of Bethlehem. And so, over the course of these next 5 weeks, this last week of November and the 4 weeks there in December, we are going to look at some of the happenings in the little town of Bethlehem, hence our series title, The Little Town of Bethlehem. And what we will see leading up to Christmas is that in each of these references to Bethlehem and the people that are connected to these events, that all of them play an integral role in the grand story of redemption. This grand story of redemption covers the pages of Scripture from Genesis 1 at the very beginning all the way to Revelation 22 at the very end. And it is about God saving a people by His grace and for His glory. While this story reaches from cover to cover, it is also told in the individual parts throughout that story that make up the full story. And one of those places that we find this is in the book of Ruth. When we step back and look at the book of Ruth as a whole, we see that it not only tells us a story about a young Moabite woman who loses her husband and finds herself to be a widow, but that the story of Ruth really tells us our own story as well. The love that is found between Boaz, a redeemer, and his bride Ruth tells us of the love between our redeemer, Jesus, and his love for his bride, the church. This is the gospel according to Ruth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we dive in to look at the gospel according to Ruth, the book of Ruth that you have given to us by your Spirit, Father, we pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to turn towards you in repentance and faith, that you would strengthen us in our walk. And Lord, that all the words of my mouth would be faithful to the text of Scripture, as I would declare it to your people for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our story is set in the days when the judges ruled. And these days could really simply be summarized by looking at two verses in the book that precedes Ruth, the book of Judges. And the first is a verse that comes on the heels of Joshua, the great leader of Israel, dying. And that everybody in Joshua's age who saw the great and mighty works of God as he led the people into the promised land, gave them the inheritance in the promised land, all that generation dies. And then we read in Judges 2 verse 10 these words. All that generation was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know Yahweh or the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't know about Yahweh defeating their enemies. They didn't know about Yahweh giving them their inheritance. They don't know about any of God's work. An entire generation who did not know God or the work he did on behalf of his people. This naturally led then to the second verse that we find at the end of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it is on the heels of this very verse that we come to the book of Ruth. And that we are introduced to our first person in the book of Ruth, Elimelech. And Elimelech's name, ironically enough, means God is King. Sadly, many, like Elimelech, had forgotten this truth. And how do we know this? Well, because of what the first verse says to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Nowadays, we will hear that the reason for famine in our land, or reason for hurricanes and all these other things, is climate change. But the real reason is much more theological, as it was the case in Elimelech's day. So why is there a famine in the land? As you consider this question with me for a moment, the question becomes even more striking when we remember and read where the famine is actually taking place. The famine takes place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, I would remind you, means house of bread. So understand the picture here. There is a famine in the land. That is, there is a famine in the house of bread, in the land that flows with milk and honey. How could that ever happen? How could that ever happen? The answer is Deuteronomy 28, or what Deuteronomy 28 actually tells us. And in Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that speaks about covenant blessings for the people. What they would receive, these covenant blessings, when they trust and obeyed Yahweh. But also of covenant curses when they disobeyed the Lord their God. This is the springboard that we as parents ought to have as it relates to our children, right? That we tell our children there are blessings for obedience. And there is discipline, curses for disobedience. You're to choose the right, the blessings for obedience. And that was the same case with the people of Israel. So listen, when they disobeyed God, listen to what they could expect to take place. God warned them, God told them. And he says this in Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 to 19. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. The fruit of your ground. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So what do you do? What do you do when God's heavy hand is upon you? How do you respond when you realize that you have sinned against the Lord your God? Repentance. Right? Repentance. That's that godly sorrow. Right? Worldly sorrow always turns it onto itself. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm so much better than that. Oh, I fear the repercussions and the consequences that I'm going to face. Worldly sorrow only thinks about self. Godly sorrow is upward. Worldly sorrow, you could say, is inward, only to self. Right? We're to have a godly sorrow, repentance. Right? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? So we're to mourn over our sin. Well, why do we mourn over our sin? Not because me, because I sinned against my God. I sinned against the one who has saved me from my sins, in the case of the Christian. Right? And that brings tears to our eyes because of the fact that we have sinned against the one who loves us. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, not that we could live in them any longer. Right? We are to seek out after God. That's the direction that we are to go. That's how we are to respond when God's heavy hand is upon us, repentance. Is that what Elimelech does? Not at all. You see, Elimelech sojourns away from the promised land into the country of Moab. The very people who refused to give bread and water to the Israelites as they were coming up out of Egypt. The Moabites did not give them bread. The Moabites did not give them water or safe passage. That is the people that Elimelech seeks refuge, rest, and help from. He goes to a cursed people, according to Deuteronomy 23, outside of the promised land. Having failed to repent, having abandoned the promised land, Elimelech dies in the wilderness. The opening of Ruth really could have begun this way. Instead of, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, the man of Bethlehem and Judah went out to sojourn in the country of Moab. It could have begun like this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was an apostate family, which had a household that was Elimelech. Apostasy is defined by Webster in his 1828 dictionary this way. It's an abandonment of what one has professed. It's a destruction, a total desertion, and departure from one's faith or religion. Even Mahlon and Chilion, these were the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi. They take Moabite wives, something that is also forbidden by the law and common sense, because it was Moabite women who led the men of Israel away from the Lord previously, as Numbers 25 says. 10 years they're given to repent. 10 years God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward these men. And what do? They fail to repent. And they become, and are like, alas, their earthly father. So both Mahlon and Chilion died. Naomi loses both her husband and her two sons in the land of Moab. This is how the story of Ruth begins. Apostasy, sorrow, loss. There is no rest here. Naomi is a childless widow, a very vulnerable position to be in her day. She's emptied of everything that she had when she came into the country of Moab. But wait, she does have two daughters-in-law still. So we pick up the story at verse 6. Look at Ruth 1, verse 6. Then she arose, that's Naomi, with her two daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they might become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. We'll pause there. Right, the shock in these verses is really oftentimes overlooked by the sheer sorrow that obviously one would expect Naomi to be feeling at the loss of a husband and two sons and having nothing and having to go back to the land of Bethlehem and try and defend for herself. But the shock of these verses comes not in what appears at first to be a gracious send-off by Naomi to be something completely the opposite. Right? Naomi speaks about God's chesed. He says that may Yahweh deal kindly. That's that covenant loyalty, that steadfast love it's sometimes translated as. Right? May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Right? She's seeking Yahweh's favor and granting these two widows like her rest. Granting them rest in the land of Moab and in the household of a husband of Moab. Naomi sees hope, the hope of rest from their troubles and from their sorrows and from their difficulties in Moab. Today, people look for rest in all of the wrong places. People look for rest in relationships. Right? They'll go from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship, seeking to find rest from their troubles in another relationship, only to realize that the restlessness continues. Others will look for rest in a bottle, in alcohol, or in drugs, and will just gorge themselves and delve themselves into these things, thinking they'll find rest in them, and yet they only continue to be restless. For others, it's in entertainment or in their job, right? And they'll look for rest in these things, but in all of these cases, they will always remain restless. Naomi says to these two women, her daughters-in-law, "Go find rest in Moab." At this point, she is being an anti-evangelist. Right? An evangelist is one who tells of the wonders and the glory of our great God, who's redeeming the people for himself, all for his glory. Right? We tell others about Jesus. That's what we do. That's what evangelism is, telling others about Jesus. And at this point, she's an anti-evangelist because she says to Ruth and to Orpah, "Go find rest in the false gods of Moab and those who worship such gods in the household of the husband of Moab." She encourages them to find rest in their idolatry and to forego coming into the promised land where she knows the one true and living God has brought his people. But where can rest be found? Not in Moab, not in another country. Rest cannot be found in other relationships or alcohol or drugs or job or entertainment. The only place that rest can be found is with God and with his people. And of course, specifically, in a Redeemer, Despite Naomi's best, or really, maybe despite Naomi's worst efforts, we hear of a commitment on the part of Ruth that is truly remarkable. It's something that reveals to us that God, our God, is always at his work. Let's pick it up and look at verse 14 again with me of Ruth chapter 1. So it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when Yahweh has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Orpah heads back to Moab, but Ruth, whose name means friendship, clung to Naomi. And that word clung is a word that appears very early on in the pages of Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 2. When you hear, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ruth is covenanting herself to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God. Orpah, her name means back of the neck. So Orpah's heading back to Moab, and all is seen from Ruth and Naomi as the back of Orpah's neck. She goes back to her idolatrous worship, back to the gods of Moab. But Ruth forsakes the gods of Moab. She leaves her homeland behind, and by faith comes to the promised land. Does that not sound like somebody else that we might know? Was another one told, leave the land that you know, and go to a land that I will show you? Abraham, the forefather of our faith. Abraham's told the very thing, and Abraham obeys God and does that. Joshua 24 gives us kind of a summary of this. It connects really well here to Ruth too. And Joshua said, this is 24, Joshua 24, 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, or the Euphrates River, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Just like the Moabites serve other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. I kind of just love the humor of that verse. I gave him many offspring. You did? I gave him Isaac. And Isaac. Okay. Right? But of course, with Isaac came Jacob and Esau, and with Jacob came the 12 patriarchs. And then the scores of people that came from them. Numerous, like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. You see that though with Abraham? Serving other gods, and it says, I took him and brought him into the land of Canaan. So when we consider Ruth, who shows this great commitment to the Lord, please, please don't miss the fact that Ruth is not entering into the covenant community here by works. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. It is the work of God. As it always has been and always will be, by grace alone, through faith alone. Where is rest to be found? With God and with his people. Today, many want to put off that second part. Rest is found with God. That means I can do my relationship with God kind of as a lone ranger. I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. I just need God in my body, and that's good enough. Right? They think, maybe they say that, you know, sure, the gathered body can be a nice thing. Some even, you know, want nothing to do with it altogether, obviously. But such people would need to hear again, even a former Moabite who has more sense in that regards. She says, your people will be my people and your God, my God. People and God. Both and. As a couple authors say, you cannot worship and serve our God without being joined to His people. That has been the case then and every century before and after as well. God is at work redeeming a people for Himself. Naomi, who doesn't help in this situation whatsoever at this time, nevertheless, Ruth comes into the covenant community by faith and commits herself to Yahweh and to His people. But God is also at work even in the mundane, ordinary happenings of life, your life and mine. And believe it or not, as much as we, when we're younger, think we want excitement and lots of it, we're thankful that most of life is not that, and that the Lord is still at work in those mundane places too. God is at work bringing all things to pass according to the counsel of His will. And we see that in Ruth's labors here in Ruth chapter 2. So look to me, with me to Ruth chapter 2 now, beginning at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered, "Yahweh bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Ruth is putting her words or actions to her words. Right? She's putting works to her faith here. She seeks to provide for the well-being of both Naomi, her mother-in-law, and for herself, knowing that Naomi can't do necessarily much at this point in her age, so she is going to do her best to provide for the two of them. And so she goes out and does this. The language, "she happened to come to the field of Boaz," is rather to be an entertaining moment for the reader, because we're told before and after that, that, hey, there's a relative here for Naomi. Boaz. That seems promising. Hey, look, she happened to come to the field of Boaz, right? God is at work even in the ordinary, mundane things of life. And what happens next, Ruth could never have anticipated or expected. But then again, that is why it is called grace. You look at verse 8 now with me of Ruth chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull some out from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So quite a bit going on there, but I suspect, this is just me suspecting, but I suspect that it was because of men like Boaz, that when Naomi was in the fields of Moab, remember, she heard that God had visited his people and food had been given them, right? I believe that it's because of men like Boaz, who kind of led the charge of that, right? Men who were worthy, men who had a right relationship with the Lord, who rightly repented over the sins of themselves and the sins of their people, that God had again visited his people and brought about food to their land. In any case, we know that Boaz is a worthy man. He is kind. He is generous. He shows the kindness to his reapers as he comes back from Bethlehem, right? "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they say to one another. And he shows kindness to Ruth, which at first seems a little bit shocking. For she herself says, "I'm a foreigner." Boaz tells her that she is to continue to glean in his field, for he has promised her safety there. Because for a young woman like Ruth, she's not necessarily going to be kept safe. There are wicked men even in the promised land, as Times of the Judges seems to show. And he promises her safety. She continues to glean and gather in his field. And if that wasn't enough, she's even invited to eat. Table fellowship, right? With the reapers. She's invited to eat and to enjoy a meal with them. And then there's still more. It's starting to sound like an infomercial. But wait, there's more, right? But this is amazing. This is truly remarkable because Boaz provides additional barley for her. Hey, tells his reapers, she's allowed to pick from the stacks that you've already collected. And listen, throw some out for her that's already been bundled up. Let her take it. Don't rebuke her. Leave her be, right? Because you have to remember, if you're a widow, a sojourner, right? People were to glean their fields, but not all the way to the edge. They were to leave places for the sojourner and the widow to be able to gather and collect grain and to provide for themselves to take care of themselves. And Boaz was a good man, and so he certainly had that area to be gleaned and taken from, but he gives even more to Ruth. Grace is lavished upon grace is lavished upon grace toward Ruth. And is it not so the same for us? As God has lavished his grace in plenty and in full again and again and again. And Ruth's response is a very telling response. Ruth's response is really how our response to grace ought to be. Right? Grace is not something of entitlement. Of course, God is supposed to give this to me, having this entitled type of attitude. That's not grace then. Right? But this is grace. And Ruth's response is right on here. She humbly acknowledges her low estate, right? She is utterly shocked by the kindness that Boaz has shown to her, the grace that Boaz has shown toward her. And even Naomi is shocked by her daughter-in-law's gleaning, right? She's like, "Where did you glean today? Right? Whose field were you in? Man, what's his name?" She knows that a woman gleaning for one day would not be able to collect, stump out, you know, the chaff from the barley in this case, and have in total of barley an ephah. An ephah was 22 liters, right? Anybody here have 11 2 liters for Thanksgiving? It's okay, you can admit it. All right, so, right, I doubt anybody had that much, right, 2 liters for Thanksgiving in the feast that you had there, right? And in one day, she collects 22 liters of barley. Her mother-in-law knows, wait a minute, somebody's looking out for you. Who is it, right? She knows this to be the case. She's no dummy in this regards. And it's Boaz, of course, as we know, right? And Boaz, he notices the covenant loyalty that Ruth has shown to Naomi. Others might think this is absolutely not possible for a foreigner, let alone a Moabite, to show this type of kindness. I don't think it's possible. Right? People think that way today too. No, I don't believe so-and-so could ever be saved. I don't believe so-and-so could ever do something good and kind like that. Right? And that's what many people thought. But for Boaz, it's not only plausible, but it's really integrated right into the fabric of Boaz himself. The end of Ruth tells us, in the genealogy that it gives there, that Boaz's father is Salmon. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we read that Salmon, the father of Boaz, we knew that, by Rahab. Didn't know that. By Rahab. Boaz's mother was the Canaanite prostitute who was grafted into Israel when God showed her mercy for having hidden the two spies. So the plight of Ruth, this foreigner, Boaz takes upon himself. We knew at the start of Ruth chapter 2 that Boaz was a relative. We knew that. But we didn't know how close of a relative, and we're told by Naomi's excitement in verse 20, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. But this whole verse, verse 20, look at it for a moment with me. Right, she says here, may he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now look at that verse, and let me read to you a verse in Genesis chapter 24 that really echoes closely this verse. And in Genesis 24, it is Abraham's servant who is headed back to the land where Abraham came from to look for a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24:27 says this, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, Yahweh has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. He's ecstatic because he meets Rebecca. And he thinks, what? Rebecca? The daughter of my master's brother? And he's amazed. And what takes place from that is a wedding, a marriage between Rebecca and Isaac. So when we have that in mind, we might be thinking to ourselves, is there another wedding, another marriage on the horizon? A kinsman redeemer is one who had several responsibilities, and that's who Boaz is. He's not just a relative, he's a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And such a person had several responsibilities. Four, let me just share them with you here quickly. The first is that if a brother sold land because he became poor, it was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to buy back the land for his brother. Leviticus 25:25 tells us that. And if a brother sold himself as a slave because of his poverty, then the kinsman redeemer was to buy back his brother's freedom. Leviticus 25:47 tells us that. The kinsman redeemer, thirdly, acted as the avenger of blood and would carry out the just punishment against one who hated his relative and killed him. You read about that more in Numbers chapter 35. The main thing to that is that he acted out the justice of God. That if a brother didn't just accidentally kill his brother or relative, the avenger of blood still sought after him, but there is these cities of refuge that the person could find and take refuge in. But that if, in fact, one had hatred in his heart toward his brother and he killed him, the avenger of blood would come and carry out the justice, life for life. You take the life of one who bears God's image, and it's your life as a cost. But lastly, a kinsman redeemer could, it's required, but could play the role of a levir. Levir was like that Levirate marriage. This is most telling or known in the case of Judah and his sons in Genesis 38. Marries Tamar. Is wicked, God kills and Tamar is now a widow. So what takes place? Well, Onan, the next son of Judah's, is said to marry Tamar, and the first child to be born to Onan and Tamar was to perpetuate the line of the deceased brother. Then after that, all the children would be Onan and Tamar's directly in that regards. But Onan was wicked, and so God killed him. Notice a pattern here. Wickedness, okay? Judah's like, I'm not giving her Sheila. First son died, married to Tamar. My second son died, married to Tamar. I'm noticing a common denominator here. It's Tamar. Unfortunately, the common denominator was son's wickedness, but he didn't get that at first. And he had some of his own wickedness that God had to work through as well. But he did. Thanks be to God, of course. And so that was a Levirate marriage. Now, in the case of a closer relative, right, it wasn't a in that sense, a blood brother, directly in terms of same mom and dad, but he could still do it. He could marry a relative's widow and raise up offspring for the deceased relative. First child would be accounted as the deceased relative's to perpetuate his family's name and their inheritance. In short, right, so that's the longer version of what a kinsman redeemer does, which is helpful to know and needful to know. But in summary, we could say it this way. A kinsman redeemer did for you what you could not do for yourself. A kinsman redeemer did for you what you could not do for yourself. He came to your rescue. That's what a kinsman redeemer does. So let's see if Boaz comes to Ruth's rescue. Ruth chapter 3, picking it up there now. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out six measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" When she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, that's Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now obviously a lot is happening in Ruth chapter 3, but let's just get a quick summary of it together. Naomi is still seeking rest for Ruth. That has not changed. But instead of seeking rest in the gods of Moab and in a Moabite husband, she is seeking rest with God and with God's people, specifically with Boaz now. So she tells her what she has to do, and more or less it is, prepare yourself as a bride. Take off your widow garments, adorn yourself, anoint yourself, and put on those clothes, show yourself to be available, and go to Boaz. So Ruth comes to Boaz, who is this kinsman redeemer, and ask Boaz, more or less, ask him to be the very answer to the prayer of blessing that he prayed over Ruth in chapter 2, right? That Yahweh grants you kindness, right? Under whose wings you've come to take refuge, right? That she's saying, you be that answer to prayer. That she could be covered under his wings. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's asking for him to be his bride. She is proposing to Boaz, asking him to marry her that night. And Boaz is interested in Ruth, where he's already taken on the responsibility of providing for Ruth and Naomi's physical needs. And he even says in verse 13 that as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you. So why doesn't he do it right now then? Because Boaz tells Ruth there is a near relative. So pay attention to this, especially young men and young ladies, maybe young ladies in particular. Okay? Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but he will not disobey God in order to get what he wants. Such is a man that you ought to be looking for and never settle for anything less. And men, we ought to strive to be such men, that obeying God is of utmost importance, first priority to us. What is clear is that Ruth and Naomi will be redeemed that day. What we don't know is, will it be Boaz who redeems or the closer relative who redeems? And so we come finally to Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the others said, "We are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that Yahweh will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and Yahweh gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The gospel according to Ruth shows us that it is God who must act to rescue us, as Boaz had done for Ruth and Naomi. Right? Naomi says to Ruth at the end of chapter 3, "The man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Right? Wait, because that's all we can do. Wait. We must wait upon him. Right? Naomi and Ruth are restless apart from their kinsman redeemer. Boaz has to act for their benefit and for their good, and he does that very thing. A couple authors kind of help summarize the book of Ruth in this way. The book of Ruth moves from emptiness to fullness, right? She says, "The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi anymore? The Almighty's testified against me. Everything's been taken from me. I'm empty." And now fullness. Ruth, who is more to you than 7 sons. 7 sons. Oh, you have Ruth. You have everything that you could possibly need. It's a story from death to life. Naomi's husband and 2 sons are dead. Gone. And now the neighbors are rejoicing because Obed is born. Life. From bitterness. The plight of bitterness that she faced in Moab. To joy and the prospect of future joy about what this child and his descendants might be. From exile, a self-inflicting exile, to Moab, to restoration, where she again is looking to Yahweh, the one true living God, as her only hope. We could say that the book of Ruth is a story from Mara to Naomi, from bitterness to pleasantness. And that's our story as well. The gospel is not a story of what you do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is our Redeemer. He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. He comes to our rescue. And in Colossians we're told that it is Jesus Christ, in Him, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right? We sin every time we break God's commandments. And that means whenever we think, say, or do anything that breaks God's law, or whenever we fail to do the right thing, we sin and are guilty of it. God's law is a reflection of His character. So when we sin and when we break His law, we are not only just sinning against some arbitrary rules or laws, right? We're rebelling against God. We're attacking His very nature whenever we sin. We are His enemies, and because of that, and because of our sin, we deserve death, hell, and punishment for all eternity. That is what you deserve. That is what I deserve. Death, hell, and punishment. We are hopelessly wandering in the wilderness, worshiping and serving our idols when we are left to ourselves. Then we get the message of Galatians 4:4-7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. How? By the blood of His cross. Right? Jesus lived the life that we have failed to live. Jesus died the death that we deserve. And He is raised to resurrected life, that all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone receive forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and are brought near to God and to His people. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, Jesus willingly gave up His life on the cross so that sinners could be brought near to God, so that sinners, once enemies, could become sons and daughters of the King. Trusting Jesus means that we abandon all hope in ourselves and our own efforts to earn any merit or standing before God. Right, trusting Jesus' sacrifice is trusting that His sacrifice is enough, sufficient, once and for all sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins. And now we strive, every true believer strives, to follow Jesus as our Lord and King. And that is the joy of every believer. Boaz was moved by love and by obligation both to help Ruth and Naomi. So our triune God had planned from before the world was made to redeem a people for Himself by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing would deter Jesus from this mission. Not the hostility of the Pharisees and religious leaders, not the rejection of the Jewish people, not the betrayal of one of His own disciples, Judas, not the denial of one of His own disciples, Peter, not the desertion of all of His disciples. Not even the cross would deter Jesus from the mission His Father had given Him to do. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, but nevertheless, not what I will, what You will. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it's there at the cross of Christ, where our sins are paid, that we most greatly see the love of the Father toward us who believe in His Son. A love that is unmatched anywhere else in this world, where our restless hearts can find refuge and hope and healing because of the great love of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, for His bride, the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled and amazed at this grand story of redemption and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to draw near and near to you, Father. We've been brought near by Jesus. Oh, that we might know you more and more. Make us, Father, more like your Son, Jesus. Give us an understanding of our sin, the gravity of it, but again, of the grace that you have lavished upon us again and again and again. May we humbly serve you, love you, honor you, and love the bride as well, one another. We thank you, Father, for our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.